Proverbs 13. There you go. And last week we covered the first six verses in Proverbs 13. And just a very brief overview on that. Verse 1 is about knowing when to listen. Verse 2, being careful what you say. Verse 3, knowing when to be quiet. There's an important one, isn't it? I've taken way too long to learn that one. Verse 4, work for the things that you want. Verse 5, hate wickedness and don't be hated for being wicked. Says that a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. So then verse number 6, right living will keep you on the right road. And so that's what we looked at last week. I told you it was going to be brief, right? There you go. So anyway, we're going to go ahead and jump into the next six verses, Lord willing. And what we're going to be looking at is we're going to be seeing some instructions from Solomon concerning wealth. And if there was anybody in the Bible that knew something about wealth, it was Solomon, right? Yeah. And Solomon was one of the richest men to ever live, and scholars have tried to put an estimate on his net worth. And I've looked into this, and they said if you put it in modern money and adjust for inflation and all of that, he would have been one of the richest men to ever live, period. That his wealth would have surpassed the richest men of our day today. And so you think of men like Elon Musk and those ones who have money up in the billions, that Solomon would have exceeded that. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Yeah. So Solomon knew wealth. And anyway, he knew something of financial gain and success. And in his writings are plenty of warnings for us regarding riches, plenty of information, instruction regarding what to do as far as the material things of this world. Ecclesiastes makes it plain that though he had all that wealth and all the access to the best that the world had, that it didn't satisfy. He said it was vanity and vexation of spirit. And so anyway, as we look into this tonight, we're going to be looking at it with that frame of mind. And we said that much of Proverbs is written as a father to his children. He's writing, trying to instruct them about wealth and the right position for it and all of those things. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. But anyway, in my quick introduction that I did, I forgot to pray. Do y'all catch that? I usually say, as you're turning in your Bible, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And I didn't do that. You know, my mind's not with me tonight, is it? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on our study tonight, ask his wisdom and guidance as we look to his word tonight. And so let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, just thank you so much for your blessings. And we thank you for this time that we have to be together in church and to gather around your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Bible that you've given us, Lord, that we can gain wisdom and encouragement and information from, Lord, that it tells us about you, it tells us about life, it tells us about your creation. I just thank you so much, Lord, that in this life, as crazy as it is, you have included an instruction manual, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for the privilege that I have to be able to study it and to teach it and to be able to spend so much time in it, Lord. And I just pray, ask you just to help me as I teach tonight, guide and direct my thoughts, Lord, that the things I say would be pleasing to you, that would be accurate and true to your word. I just pray that you be with each person here, that they would get from this this study exactly that they need. Be with those who aren't with us tonight, the ones that are working, the ones that are traveling, the ones that are sick and different things. I just pray, Lord, you'd have your hand upon them. And Lord, just help us as a church. Lord, we want this church to be a lighthouse in the community. Lord, we want to be shedding forth the light of your word. Lord, we want to be able to warn those, Lord, of the danger that lies ahead, Lord, as we think about a lighthouse, Lord, that, Lord, we could warn them, Lord, that we could point them to you, Lord. And I just pray that you would use us as you see fit. And Lord, I just pray, strengthen us in our walk with you. I just pray, Lord, you guide and direct our steps. We thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Okay, so Solomon and his sons we were talking about. And so he's trying to instruct his sons, kind of try to prepare them. And could you imagine being a child raised up in the home of Solomon? No. That would have been pretty crazy, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. One of the most powerful men in the region. having 700 wives, 300 concubines, that would be confusing. Mm-hmm. Having a time of great peace and hearing the stories of your grandfather's warfare. You ever think about that? David was the one that came and fought and battled and conquered the enemies, the Philistines, and the ones around. And Solomon didn't have, I guess maybe he had a huge army, but they weren't much used, were they? And so there was peace, there was tranquility during that time. And so they would have heard all of the stories of David. David killed his, or Solomon killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. But Solomon never went to battle. He never had to. He had peace. He had tranquility. And he had massive amounts of wealth. Everyone was coming from all over the world to hear the knowledge of Solomon, to hear his wisdom. And as they did, they were bringing massive amounts of treasures with him as gifts and presents to him. We think of the Queen of Sheba. She came about that she was going to prove him with hard questions. And she said that half has not been told. And as she came, there's an account of all the gifts that she brought with her. Spices and balm and riches and gold and silver, all these things. And she wouldn't have been the only one. She was just an example of the constant coming and going of all these people. And I've mused on this before, but I'm amazed at the people who would travel great distances to hear Solomon's wisdom. And Solomon took time to sit down and to lay out all of these proverbs and all of this wisdom in what we have now in the book of Proverbs. He put a lot of effort into organizing the thoughts and doing all these things for his children. So people would go great distances to hear his wisdom, and Solomon is going great distances to impart his wisdom to his children, and they don't want to hear it.
Can you imagine how busy he was just as a king, a father, all the titles, but yet he still took time to write everything down?
Mm-hmm. So in that, it shows a little bit of priority as well, right? Mm-hmm. So as we are looking at this, his children were raised in the lap of luxury, and we know in our carnal and fleshly minds how materialism grips us, how the things of this world allure us, and how many men have suffered greatly because of the attraction of wealth and materialism, right? And so as Solomon is thinking about his children, and I might be imagining a little bit. I might be adding to the story a little bit here. But as Solomon is thinking about his children and the things that they're going to be facing and the things that they're going to be thinking and the things they're going to be dealing with, he is trying to give them a correct perspective, a right way of looking at the world after looking at the world from the palace. Yeah. Because that could give them a very skewed view of life, right? And I think we would be much benefited, much blessed by taking a little bit of his wisdom to ourselves, because he earned it the hard way. He's the wisest man in the world, but he made a lot of foolish decisions as well to kind of test out that wisdom that he had. Yeah. And so in a lot of these things, he's saying it from the point of view of, I've been there, I've tried that, don't do it, don't follow me. And I guess he is the classic father saying, do as I say, not as I did.
Right.
And unfortunately, that doesn't usually work very well. Mm-hmm. So anyway, as we're looking at this today, I've said many times there's nothing wrong with having money or things, but we have to make sure that they don't have us.
Yes.
And now, I know none of us are rich, and if you are, you've hit it well. Right? None of us are rich, and I don't think we're necessarily attempting to go and be rich. That's not our goal. That's not our desire in life. But there is still the ever-present pressure of society telling us that stuff and money and riches is what it's all about. And as I said, Solomon tells us plainly that doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fulfill. The more you have, the more you want, and the less you're actually satisfied. And so anyway, I know we're in Proverbs. We'll get to our verses here in a second, but just kind of laying the groundwork for where I'm going so you can see it when we get there. 1 Timothy 6 and 10. Pulled a trick on me. I told you to turn to Proverbs. We haven't read it yet. Now we're going to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And let's see, verse number 9, I have 10, but let's read 9. It says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And so in that passage, Paul is admonishing Timothy and telling him that those who are living their life in order to be rich, in order to be wealthy in this world, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's kind of poignant, isn't it? It says that in verse number 9, they will fall in temptation, a snare, destruction, perdition, all those things. But it says that the ones who loved and coveted after money erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Tells us how materialism and the desire to be rich, wealthy, to gain can draw you away from God, can draw you away from the ways of godliness, and can bring you to a path of much destruction and much harm. In Proverbs chapter 23, which we haven't gotten there yet, but still the same author. Proverbs 23 and verse 4, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Okay? Now, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, whenever man fell, God told Adam, you'll earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. There is a need for labor. There's a place for it. There's a purpose for it. God has put it there for our good. We're to labor to supply our needs. Mm-hmm. We're to labor to take care of our families. We're to labor to provide for what we need, to provide for the work of God, to provide for the things which are good, to help out one another, those kind of things. But if we labor to be rich, there's a problem there. And lots of problems come with it. And so that kind of lays a foundation for what we're looking at. Because as Solomon is trying to give his son's perspective, he's saying the material goods, the wealth of this world, is not what life is about. It's not where satisfaction is found. It's not what you should be living for. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, I think in the world that we live in today, one of the greatest desires that man has and the priority that they have is to get the most that they can. And Solomon would be the first to say that is a foolish priority. If riches come in your life, then that's wonderful. But let it be a blessing that adds to life rather than to be a curse that takes away from it.
Yeah.
Okay? And so in essence, in all of Solomon's writings, what he's saying about money is, I've been on the other side of things, and it's not all that it's cracked up to be.
Mm-hmm.
So with that introduction, let's look at verse number 7. And we'll read verse 7 and 8. I think I'll tie these verses together, the ones that we'll be looking at tonight, but especially 7 and 8. It says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. So as we look at verse 7, it contrasts a poor man's riches with a rich man's poverty.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? And I'll tell you, I've read over this verse I don't know how many times in the past days, and I still haven't figured out which way to take it. And what I mean by that is it kind of switches back and forth. Okay? In verse number 7, it says, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. So is this the poor man that is gaining true riches? Or is this the rich man that is impoverished with the things that are true riches? You could read it either direction, couldn't you?
You just totally confused me. I read it as a guy's working to get rich, but he spent so much time getting the money, he doesn't have things that really matter.
Okay.
Like family and, you know, just things you can't put a price on.
Mm-hmm.
Until you said what you said and confused me.
Okay. Or you also go the other way around. This man has nothing, but he's making himself rich on what really matters.
But it says, yeah, I have nothing.
I'm just provoking you to thought for the moment. But either way you read it, it means the same thing. Okay? So as we look at this, there is a difference between material wealth and true riches.
Mm-hmm.
There is a huge difference between between stuff and the stuff that money can't buy.
Right.
And so it is possible to have both or to have neither.
Yeah.
There are those who have no money and they have nothing of eternal significance. They have nothing of real importance. And there are those who are extremely wealthy, but they are also wealthy in the things that money can't buy. They can have both. They can have neither. And so this isn't an either or a good and bad. Okay? He's not saying, oh, it's horrible to be rich. It's horrible to be wealthy. Get rid of everything you have and go live as a destitute hermit somewhere in a monastery. That's not what he's saying.
Right.
That would be super hypocritical of him because he definitely didn't give away his riches. He had them. He used them, right?
Yeah.
But he's trying to bring the attention to the proper priorities. He's saying you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. Right? Or you can gain the whole world and use the wealth and the riches you have to influence for eternal riches, right? And we find that, I think it's in the book of Luke, where Jesus is talking about using the mammon of unrighteousness wisely in this world. Use the wealth and things that you get, and you can use those for eternal purposes. You can use it for good, things that is going to lay up treasures in heaven, right? And so there's decisions that we must make whenever it comes to the material goods and to finances and wealth and how we steward what we are given. Okay? Material goods don't satisfy, but if we are satisfied with God, we're going to be much better prepared and equipped to handle material goods. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so the desire here is, as I said, setting forth the right priority for his son. A man with great wealth may lack peace. So many demands on his time and on his attention. She was talking there a minute ago about how busy Solomon would have been. I can imagine as he's up there with so many demands and so busy and all these things going on, him looking out the window kind of jealous of the little shop owner that don't have much of anything, but not a whole lot of responsibilities and not a whole lot of people coming and trying to take up his time, just living a simpler life, right? The wealthy man might have all of his great wealth, but he's going to lack true companionship because money cannot buy people. Money cannot attract true companionship. There are plenty of people who have great wealth, but they have no real friends. Because everyone around them is just there because of what they hope to get as a windfall from being around them. Think about the prodigal son for a moment. He came to his dad and he says, Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die. I want my money now. I want to spend it while I'm young, while I can enjoy it. And the father allowed him to have his wealth. And he took it and it said that he used it up in riotous living. He wasted it all in riotous living, the Bible tells us. And then there was a famine that came to the land that he was at, and they began to be in want. And all of those friends that were very happy to drink his liquor and to eat his food and to party in his house were nowhere to be found. Because they were there while the money was there. When the money was gone, so were they. And so then he ended up in the pig pen, and the only friends he had was the pigs. Pigs don't make good friends. I've been around pigs. I hate pigs. I like to eat them. I definitely wouldn't want to spend time with them. And so that was the only friends he had. And so one of the lessons from that was how worthless money is, right? He thought he was going to have fulfillment. He thought that his money and his fun and all that was going to be a lot better than being in the Father's house. And he found out real quick it was a lot better in the Father's house with people that actually cared for him than to be out in the world with the people who are only there for the good times and the money. And so as we look at this idea in verse number 7, there is he that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Yeah. Going, trying to get the world by its tail, trying to get everything this world has to offer, try to, as Solomon said, he withheld nothing from himself. But as many women as he had, couldn't buy love. What kind of relationship do you think he had with these 700 wives and 300 concubines? I think it's kind of odd that the Lord chose Solomon to write the Song of Solomon. Beautiful love song. And Solomon's the one that wrote it. It's odd to me. Because I don't think he knew anything about love. Do you? Kind of hard to imagine. Anyway, he might have false security because once you get the wealth, you have to spend a lot of time and effort and energy in maintaining it and keeping it. There are plenty of rich guys that drove themselves crazy trying to keep a hold of their riches and scared to death they're going to lose it. There's no peace, no security in it. A man may have wealth but have his home in shambles. Solomon would be an example of that one, right? Can't imagine there was any peace found at his home. Can't imagine there was good family dynamics. Right? Don't believe he came home from a long, hard day of being a king and had a wife meet him, happy to see him. Children come and jump around his neck and give him a hug and a kiss and him sit down and enjoy the time with it. I can't imagine that actually happened. What do you guys think? I figure it was. I say it was extremely lonely. Can you imagine being surrounded by that many people, being known by that many people, and being utterly alone? Some of us might get a taste of it once in a while, but not to that extent. But I'll tell you, one of the greatest riches that we can have is a family. Good wife. Having one another. Having children. Right? Those are riches. Those are wealth. Having a happy home, regardless of what it looks like, having a happy home, that's a huge blessing, huge benefit. And I'll tell you, there's plenty of people who have great amounts of worldly goods that do not have that rich, that those riches. I don't advise reading the tabloids, but they write about it plenty, about all the chaos that happens in the homes of the rich and famous. Nothing that I'd want to have. He may be desired by many women, but he's unloved by the one he has at home. And so all of these tell us that some things are more valuable than gold and what it buys. And I don't have to convince you guys of that. You guys know that. But we're just talking about what Solomon's getting across to his sons here and trying to get across to us as well. And so we can't sacrifice our family, our integrity, our peace, or our relationship with God for gold. None of it's worth it. And so Solomon also looks at the rich poor man. And as I said before, I think he had a bit of envy for the poor man. I think he had a little bit of envy for the man that enjoyed quiet times away from the crowd, going home after a hard day, as I said. Maybe he went home after a long, hard day in the field to a humble but loving home. Wife and the admiration of his children and things. As I was studying this and writing this out, a story came to my mind of The Prince and the Pauper. Anyone ever read that? Anybody ever seen a movie based upon it? That might be more realistic. Classic story of The Prince and the Pauper. One day the prince finds a poor man that looks identical to him, his doppelganger, if you will. And they come up with this brilliant idea. I'm tired of life in the palace. I'm tired of constantly having to go through all this protocol and have all these expectations and all these rules and all these people looking at me. I just want a break. I just want to blend in with the crowd. I want to be a normal person for once. And the poor man says, I just would love to eat at one of your banquets and sleep in one of your beds and live in a palace. That would be great. So they concoct the idea of switching places. Mm-hmm. Hollywood's done this many times in different kinds of movies. We've probably seen stuff like this. And so what they find out after they switch places is that it was a lot more complicated than they thought.
Yeah.
That the poor man didn't know what to do in the rich man's life. And the rich man had his eyes opened up to the simplicity of the poor man's life. Yeah. And found out that the wealth and the palace and all those things weren't what they were cracked up to be. Yeah. And so that's what kind of came to mind to me as I was reading through this and thinking on this. And so Solomon's trying to get the point across to his son and to us as well that we need to prioritize the right thing. If the Lord sees fit to bless you with riches, then, as I said, that's great. But make sure that that's not your priority. That's not what you're seeking after. But make sure that you're prioritizing the things that money can't buy. Yeah. Living righteous and good in this life. Doing the things that please the Lord. Being good to our fellow man. As Jesus summarized it in the greatest command and the next one after it, love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you're going to be far richer than the guy that is in the dog world trying to climb his ladder and get his riches and his wealth down here.
Yeah.
Right? Any comments on that so far? Okay. So verse number 8, we read it already, but I'll read it again. It says, the ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. We all know what a ransom is, don't we? You know, someone gets kidnapped, somebody gets stolen away, and they say, okay, we'll release them for this amount of money. Terrorists have done it plenty of times, catching maybe a tourist that happens to go into the wrong place, and hey, next time, or next thing you know, they're releasing a video and saying, your government has to send us this amount of money if they ever want to see you alive again. We know what a ransom is, right? But as we look at this, how tedious must it be for a rich man constantly needing to take steps to ensure his safety? The more stuff you have, the larger ransom you have on your head. Does that make sense? Imagine having security guards, having to have all the insurance, having to have the walls and security systems around your home, having to have, you know, the gated community and the armored car and all these different things that these uber wealthy people have to have.
Yeah.
And so they're having to take their riches just to guard their riches. They're having to take all of these things to protect their own life, to protect their own selves because of the riches. For the poor man, he likes to look at that guy's life and say, oh, if I could be like him. And then that guy that everybody's envying is like, I'm just tired of being him. And so as he is taking these steps, everyone is after what he has. And he has to secure his wealth. He has to secure himself. He has to secure his family. Imagine all the people who wanted to get to Solomon and his wealth. Can you imagine how he had to protect his wives and his children from people who would try to use them to collect a ransom? That'd be rough, wouldn't it? I'd say his children had been extra sheltered and extra protected because if they weren't, someone would take them and try to get rich off of them. And Solomon knew that that was one of the problems with his position and his possessions. But the poor man. Whenever we look at the second part of that verse, the poor heareth not rebuke. No one cares about the poor man. No one's keeping track of his movements. No one's coming in trying to catch him up in something. No one's trying to figure something out about him. No one's looking for his dirt. We think about all these politicians as they run for office. And all of the skeletons come out of the closet. There's not anyone digging for my skeletons, thankfully. I don't have any that I know of, but I still don't want them digging. Right? And so for the poor man, no one cares for his things. No one's after him. I've never once considered hiring a security guard or a bodyguard. Never once entered my mind. It's like, oh yeah, Longford's a rough town. I better get me some security, right? They might steal my... Never mind. You guys have seen our vehicles. No one's after our cars. I could probably leave it. I have done that before, actually. It was funny, a couple years ago, there was a guy we were meeting at the airport, and he was coming in from South Africa. And so in South Africa, you've got gates and bars on everything. You've got security everywhere. And if you take too long from the time you close your door to the time you get it locked, your car's gone. Okay? So we came to collect him at the airport, and he's trying to get away from all of this. And anyway, I was in a hurry. We were running late. I wanted to get there to catch him at the gate and all these different things. And I was driving Les's car that she had back then. We don't have it anymore. And the key fob no longer worked. You had to lock it with the key. Okay? So I got out of the car. I slammed the door. I went to lock the door, but we were getting something out of the boot first. And I left the key in the door, and I forgot to go and retrieve it. And so we go in the airport. We come out with this guy. I'm loading the luggage in, and I'm like, I can't find my key. And I look in the door. I'm like, oh, I left it in the door. And this guy has culture shock. He's like, if you would have done that in South Africa, that car would have been gone. Nobody wanted my car. Okay? That was just a funny story that came to mind there. But here's the thing. We're not too worried about people trying to steal our stuff or kidnap us. Why? Because we're not worth anything. Only to God. Right?
Yeah, each other.
Only to each other. And so if someone tried to kidnap me, they'd be disappointed what Les was able to offer up for a ransom. Right? Saw a video there a while back. A guy tried to mug another guy, and whenever he looked in his wallet, he felt sorry and gave him money. Ever see that? But anyway, so there is some safety and peace and an anonymity. I almost pronounced that right. Being anonymous. There you go. With being poor, that the rich could only dream of. Could you think about a lot of these people who are celebrities and things, how tiresome it would become that everywhere you went, there was somebody taking your picture, somebody after you, trying to wait for you to make a misstep, for you to do something funny so they could plaster it on the internet. Constantly being blackmailed, hush moneyed, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, I don't have to worry about that. I venture to say none of us do, right? And so, as I said before, these verses aren't saying that one is better than the other, but that there are blessings and curses with either that the other doesn't usually consider. It's funny how we are envious of the others that are maybe in a different station in life. The grass is always greener, right? Mm-hmm. And so anyway, Paul told us in Philippians chapter number 4, I'm going to go ahead and turn over there. I was going to just quote it, but I'm going to turn over there. I'll mess it up. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Everybody can quote Philippians 4:13, right? They never do it in context. But in Philippians 4, verse 11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul says, I've had both extremes. He says, there are times that I've been in want. There's times that I didn't have enough food to eat. And there are times that I had an abundance, that I had more than I could ever need. I've abounded. I've been abased. And I've decided that wherever I find myself, I'm going to just be content where I'm at. Blessings may come later down the road, and that'd be great. But if they don't, I'm not going to lose sleep over it. I'm just going to learn to be content where I am. And so Solomon tells us in these two verses that the material goods and the wealth that the world is willing to kill each other over has some drawbacks. And the poverty that sometimes we despise, and the times whatever we hate that we're doing without, or ours isn't as nice or as big or as pretty as theirs, there's some benefits to that as well. Okay? You guys got anything else? I said I'm going to cover about 6 verses. I probably won't. That's okay, isn't it? Verse number 9. It says, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Now, there's a subtle difference between the source of light from the two halves of this verse. It is a contrast. We've got a but in the middle of this, right? There's a light of the righteous, but a lamp of the wicked. Now, the light of the righteous is not a candle, is not a lamp. Our light is Christ, right? He is the light that lighteth every man. He is the light of the world. And we are supposed to be as lights unto this world. Because of him, we're to reflect his light, his brilliance. This little light of mine, right? Mm-hmm. But what it's talking about here is that light that is immeasurable, that is within the man who is living righteous, who is living according to the precepts of God. But it says, the light of the righteous rejoiceth. The word there that's translated into rejoiceth is talking about an increase, about it brightening, about it getting brighter. So essentially what he's saying in this verse is the righteous man is excelling, increasing, is getting brighter and brighter. And then the wicked man, his lamp is going out. It's like a candle burning out. It's like the wick of the lamp is getting shorter and shorter, or the oil is. We understand that idea of the decrease, right? We had the power outage here a couple weeks ago. We had candles burning and you could just watch them going down.
Yeah.
And then they. Or we have some fake candles and the batteries start going dead and they get dimmer and dimmer. We understand about the dimness setting in, about that taking over, right? So in this verse, he's talking about how the rich or the righteous man increases. In the past two verses, we were talking about the desire for increase, increase in wealth, increase for material goods. And now he's saying, here's where you want to prioritize if you want to increase. It's in righteousness. Remember, I said this is about priorities, right? A lot of people will be very unrighteous in order to get increase. Yeah. The wrong kind. But it says, the light of the righteous rejoiceth. The fire is getting stoked up. The light is getting brighter. But the lamp of the wicked is put out. I think there's a lot of different places that we could go to in Scripture and see scriptural examples of this. But I think one of the best ones would probably be King Saul and King David. Because if we look through the story of Saul, if we look through how his life is portrayed in Scripture, we see his as a candle burning out. Can y'all see that, or is that just me? He starts off burning brightly. He's the king. He's chosen. He makes some good choices. And he just starts to. And finally, he's put out. His brilliance, his brightness, the light that he's putting forth becomes less and less. But David, little shepherd boy David, gets brighter and brighter. Takes on the giant. Comes in and calms the savage beast in Saul, playing his music, writing songs and prayers and all these different things that we find in Scripture. Behaves himself wisely on the run from crazy King Saul. And as Saul is decreasing, David is increasing. And David, yes, he had his mistakes. Yes, he had his problems. But he is the benchmark for kings in Israel. He's often a type of Christ in Scripture. Saul never is. Do you see how his light is rejoicing? And so that kind of puts in perspective two different ways to go. We want to increase in righteousness. Because the man who is wicked, though he may increase in worldly goods, his lamp is going to go out one day. His light is going to get dimmer. And one day his name will rot. We find another place in Proverbs, I believe it is. but the righteous man can still shine brightly. You guys have any thoughts on that? I won't keep asking until someone does finally. Okay. We'll look at verse number 10 and we'll quit. It says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So I kind of see this as the four verses that we've looked at here. I see these as a bit of a contrast, because the first two verses talking about worldly riches, material gain, but these next two verses that we've looked at in verses 9 and 10 is talking about true riches, spiritual gain, about righteousness, and now as we're looking at verse number 10, wisdom. Righteousness and wisdom get you a lot further than a new car or a big house.
Yeah.
Okay? But anyway, it says, only by pride cometh contention. You can write this down. Anytime that there is contention, anytime there is fighting, it is a result of pride. We've got Bible to back that one up. You ever get in a fight with someone? You ever get in a fight with yourself? Anytime that there is contention, pride is behind that. Because pride is saying, I, me, mine. Pride is saying, I have to get the upper hand. I have to make my voice heard. I have to win this battle. I have to be the one that comes out on top. I have to get my way. That's what pride says. We get into some pretty foolish arguments. I think nowhere is this more prevalent than at home. We don't like to admit that, but pride causes lots of problems in the home. If there's contention, there's pride. If there's contention, it's saying I'm putting myself above the other person. That's dangerous in a home, isn't it?
Yeah.
I got to win this fight. I got to show them who's boss. I'm more important than they are. You realize that's the opposite of love?
Yes.
Love is putting the other person before yourself. Sorry, I'm meddling now. Anyway, no spouses have came to me before and had me to say anything. Anyway. And so pride ends up blocking your ears and dulling your mind. Can y'all see that?
Yeah.
Because whenever pride kicks in, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I've already made up my mind. I know what I want to say. I know what I want to hear. There was a quote that I read this week, and I wish I would have written it down. But it was talking about one of the reasons why we have a lot of the conflict that we do is because we listen to respond instead of listening to understand. You guys ever heard that? Listen to respond instead of listen to understand. We're already formulating our response. We're already trying to come up with an answer while they're still speaking rather than actually hearing what they're saying. I think that kind of fits in with what we're looking at here. But pride blocks the ears and it dulls the mind. You can't think clearly. Whenever pride gets engaged, you're not seeing things from both sides. You're not able to empathize. You're not able to rationalize. You're not able to think because pride has got in the way and you've already determined what the outcome should be. Now you just have to figure out how to make sure it happens. And that's where the contention comes, because a lot of times the other person is at that place as well. And so I can't listen and I can't think. So we fight. And you say, well, where's that at in this passage? Look at the second half of it. Verse number 10, it says, but with the well-advised is wisdom. How does someone become well-advised? By listening. In the multitude of counsel, there is safety, right? With the well-advised, there is wisdom. So the person who is well-advised has been looking at things, listening to things, thinking things through, have been able to control their mouth and their emotions long enough to look at things and not allow pride to get the most of them so that they are able to behave themselves wisely. And I know I come back to that a lot, but that's something that's always caught me in David's life is all the times that the scripture says that David behaved himself wisely. how much I desire to be able to be like him in that regard and to behave myself wisely. And so as we see this last half of this verse, with the well-advised there is wisdom. And that wise man doesn't have room for pride and arrogance, and he's not going to fool with a lot of contention. If nothing else, he realizes that the person that he is talking to is not ever going to give in or give up, and so he realizes he's better off to walk away rather than fight. Because the wise man knows what fights are worth fighting. Now, we can point to that and say, well, maybe the contention comes because of the pride of one person. I'm not proud. They are. That's why we're fighting. There are some fights that are that way. There are some fights worth having. We need to stand for the faith. We need to stand for the things of God. We need to stand for our families. There's some things it's worth fighting for. That's not pride. But that's a bit of a straw man, because usually the fights that we're fighting aren't those. We paint them as being something valiant or something honorable. But a lot of times it's just our flesh. It's just our pride. I'm going to have my way. I'm going to argue until they give in. Right? Or stubbornness. I don't know. This one gets on my toes a little bit, because I've often played off as if stubbornness wasn't such a bad thing whenever it's just a way of dressing up pride as something more noble. Does that make sense? Say, oh, I'm just stubborn. No, I'm proud. It's funny how we rename things, isn't it?
Yeah.
So anyway, the proud man makes a mess. He makes contention. He's fighting. The wise man, he's well advised, and if he is fighting, he's doing it for the right reasons. And he's walking away from the fights that aren't worth fighting with the people who are never going to listen. Right? So there's wisdom. So the true wealth that we should be pursuing after, wisdom and righteousness. Right? Has anyone got anything to add to what we've looked at tonight? Any arguments? Any of you feeling contentious? Okay. Well, if we don't have anything, then we're going to have